This is a good opportunity to remind you that we have a Bible study because there is a lot of stuff going on in John 8 and we're not going to cover it all this morning. And so if you want to get into some of the more nitty-gritty of some of these verses, 6:30 tonight at the Bible study is the place to come. And anything that I don't cover that you're wondering about, that's a good place to ask and be able to study it together to discern God's word. We'll begin at John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Remember that phrase, light of life. Okay, we're going to talk about that. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered them then, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Rick, could we put up that first picture? It's just in your order. If you just hit go live, there we go. Okay, this is a modern day picture. of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. And you saw, I'm just trying to give you a location. It says that Jesus went, in chapter 7 last week, we were looking at the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? And then it says, then Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So here's the Temple Mount. The temple would have been roughly where the Dome of the Rock is today, which is a mosque. And this picture is taken from the Mount of Olives, okay? Just to give you an idea, later on in John, you'll hear about the Kedron Valley that is right here, okay? And right here is the Garden of Gethsemane, right at the base of the Mount of Olives on the opposite side of the Kedron Valley from the Temple Mount. This end right here is where Jesus most likely would have gone in and out of the Temple Mount, as it was the most common gate for people who were not priests to enter onto the Temple Mount. Could we go ahead and the next picture then? This is the next picture. Just hit go live and it'll take you to the next picture. There we go. This is a model in Jerusalem of what Jerusalem looked like in the first century. So this would have been at the time of Jesus. So we have the Temple Mount here. Okay. This is the end that I said that Jesus would have gone in and out of. And here we have the temple. So these courts on either side, which you see full of trees in the picture today, is called the court of the Gentiles. So that's where anybody that wasn't of the nation of Israel, they could come up on the Temple Mount and they could go in that area. Then let's go ahead and go to the next one, because it's a blow up of the temple itself. And so here we have the outer courts of the temple. So you've got the court of Gentiles here. This here, surrounding the square there, inside of that is the court of women. So the women could go that far into the temple. Then inside that, you have the court of Israel, and the men could go up some steps and into what was known as the court of Israel. And then here you actually have the housing for the holy place, and then inside that, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant is where the Jews believe that God lives. Okay. So what we find out is it never says that Jesus is teaching in the court of women specifically, but we do hear that he is teaching where the treasury is. Okay. And the treasury is one of these little small rooms inside the court of women. So we know that Jesus is teaching near the treasury, so he is teaching inside the court of women on the day after the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so that's where we're at right now. So we also need to remember that the day before this is the day that Jesus talks about living water, being living water that wells up, because they've had the water libation ceremony where they pour the water on the altar during the Feast of Booths. That's a commemoration of Moses striking the rock and the water coming out to nourish the people of Israel in their wanderings. We've had the Bread of Life discourse, which has happened right before that, where Jesus has been in a discussion with everybody talking about the bread that came down into the wilderness to feed the people. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So he's called himself the bread of life. He's called himself living water. And now we have Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but while this picture's up here, I want to show you that also in the court of women were two giant lamps that when they were lit up, they say would light up the whole city. So if that's going on during the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Then Jesus comes in and standing right in the same area of the temple where those lights are, says, I am the light of the world. So we've got to see that when we start to learn these things, we see that Jesus isn't being random about all these things. He's talking about all these things because that has meaning for the people who are there. And those things are very relevant to that very day and that very time. Now, before we get too much into the light of the world, I want to talk a little bit about the woman that is brought to Jesus and a little bit about some overall lessons that we need to remember. One of those that we keep seeing in John is this constant interconnection with all of Scripture. We keep seeing references from Ezekiel show up in John. Okay, we see it with Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we have Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born of water and spirit. And we have the prophet Ezekiel speaking God's words to the nation that says, there will be a time when I will sprinkle you with water and make you clean, and I will put a new spirit in you. Okay, so we have that happening. And then we have So now we've got some other things going on, and I want to read you just a few verses real quick that we're going to need to reference. And remember, whenever the people of Israel are hearing Jesus teach, these verses are in their minds already. They know these. The first comes from Leviticus 20. And for those of you that are familiar with Leviticus, you know we're going to the law. And it's just verse 10. We're just going to look at one verse. It says, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay, so we need to keep in mind what it says there. Who does it say gets put to death? Yeah, the man and the wife. In fact, it doesn't even give a lot of reference to the woman. It starts off, if there is a man who does this, okay? So we need to remember that. Then we're going to look at Deuteronomy 17. And the reason we're going to look at that is because that talks about how to adjudicate these things when they happen, when someone breaks the law. So we go to Deuteronomy 17. And it says in 17:6, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Now, we also heard, even after the story of the woman brought to Jesus, we hear them talking about testimony, right? Okay, so what does it say? It says that you need the testimony of two. And then it also says the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So who's the first person they get to throw stones? The witnesses, right? And then everybody else can do it. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, I love it, between one kind of homicide or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they shall declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Can you already see where this might be going in the story of the woman brought to Jesus? And then we also have, John seems to like telling the stories that really reference back to Ezekiel. And it's not just because John likes doing that, it's because Jesus keeps referencing these kinds of things that are going on in Ezekiel. But back in Ezekiel 33, we have, beginning at verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me," that's Ezekiel saying this, "saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand." Okay, so that from Ezekiel 33. So now let's dig a little deeper into this woman that was brought to Jesus. Now from the start, I want to give you a warning. We are not going to spend any time talking about what Jesus wrote on the ground. Okay, other than to warn you that we're not going to do that. And the reason that I want to do that is I have come to believe it is an absolute waste of time. It is an absolute waste of time. In fact, I've come to believe that it's utter foolishness to speculate on what Jesus wrote. If God had wanted us to know for sure what Jesus wrote, if it was important to our understanding of the story, he would have had John tell us. Obviously, John doesn't seem to either know or doesn't consider it important either, and believes that the lesson can be gleaned without that information. Okay? Speculating on it only takes us down rabbit holes which offer no wisdom and are more likely to introduce error into our understanding than they are to give us light to the truth. And I want you to think of it this way. When a lawyer during a trial wants to introduce something that they know the judge is never going to allow, what do? They might go ahead and say it anyway and let the judge instruct the jury to disregard what they said. But can that jury ever unhear what was said? And that's exactly what that attorney is trying to do. That attorney knows that there might be at least one juror that piece of information that may not even be accurate will influence them. You can't unhear it. You can't unplant the seed once it's been put into your mind. And I fear that our speculation about so many things in the Bible plant seeds in us that lead us down paths of misunderstanding. Yeah, they're fun, and it's fun to argue about it, and it's fun to speculate about it, but it actually hurts us in the long run in our understanding. So, the Bible tells us that we are to spend our time contending for the faith, and it warns us and instructs us to avoid foolish arguments. So, in this story, so we're not going to go down that road of guessing what Jesus might have written. In this story, the scribes and the Pharisees are seeking to trap Jesus in the law. We know that from what John tells us, okay? But we can actually see it happening anyway. What they don't count on, though, is that Jesus knows the law better than they do, and thus traps them in a conundrum rather than them trapping Jesus in a conundrum. From the Leviticus passage, we see that they must bring who? The man as well as the woman. So what are they doing? They're breaking the law. We see that the witnesses must be the first to bring punishment, which we soon discover they are unwilling to do. We see that they are to bring the offenders before who? The priest, a Levitical priest. Now, is Jesus a Levitical priest? Yes or no? No, he can't be a Levitical priest. What tribe is Jesus from? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he's not a Levitical priest. Or they have to bring him before a judge. Has Jesus been, in earthly terms, appointed a judge of Israel? No, we know that he is because we know who he is, right? But in their mind, he meets neither one of those. So if Jesus is neither in an official sense, although we know he's actually both because he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, we find that out in Hebrews. So they break the law again. And they're actually trying to catch Jesus breaking the law. The only place they keep the law is in following his decision, which they're instructed in Deuteronomy to do. If you bring somebody to, if they are treating him as a priest or as a judge, they're instructed to follow whatever the person teaches them. And they do follow that. So they cannot condemn Jesus of ignoring the law when he instructs them that the one without sin should begin the sentence. Jesus has not denied them the application of the law. See, they came hoping he'd say, well, yeah, you can't do that. And then they could say, but the law says we got to stone her. See, Jesus has not denied them the application of the law. Their own sin has condemned them and made them unable to execute the sentence. Now, as we move forward in the chapter, it can be real easy to kind of disconnect this story from the light of the world passage. Okay? But remember, it's the day after the feast. Jesus is in the court of women where these huge lanterns are. And we start to see a connection to what Jesus will teach next about the people ignoring the watchman, as God has said through Ezekiel, that Israel will be judged. Ezekiel also said this, and I didn't read it for you ahead of time. Ezekiel, I think it's in chapter 17, says that Israel will be judged like women who commit adultery. Wow. So, suppose Jesus might be saying, guess what, guys? Ezekiel's starting to come to pass here. So when Jesus now says, I am the light of the world, he does so in a court that holds these two giant lampstands. And so just like Jesus uses the occasion of the water ceremony to invite people to receive living water, just like he uses the discussion about bread from heaven to say, I'm the bread of life, Jesus now uses the location of the light that shines in the darkness to the city of Jerusalem to say, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world that brings life. Okay? So are we seeing a pattern? Bread brings life. Water brings life. Light brings life. We've just finished the Feast of the Tabernacles, which celebrates the time in exile. And what did we have in the wilderness? We had bread in the wilderness provided by God. We have water in the wilderness provided by God. We have light in the wilderness provided by God as God leads them by day as a cloud and by night as a fire in the sky. Okay? And if you look at the very first time that that's mentioned, it says, so that way they can travel by day and travel by night. And if you look at what Jesus says here in John 8, he tells the people when he says, I am the light of the world, So follow me. Just like God says to the people in the wilderness. We've got a couple minutes left, so I do want to touch on a couple other things here. When we get to that place where Jesus starts to talk to the scribes and the Pharisees about the idea of testimony, we can get hung up on that. I know I can get hung up on it. I start looking in there going, okay, where does it say that the Father, you know, Jesus says the Father testifies about me, but if he's saying that, is that his testimony? Is that the Father's testimony? Whose testimony is it? And if we go back to John 5, we start to see, and I'm just going to tell you about these, and you can go look them up if you want. They're in the 30s, John 5, 32 through 37. But in there, he talks about how John gives testimony to him. John the Baptist gives testimony to Jesus. Before Jesus comes, John is giving testimony that one is coming that is greater than I. Okay? You have Jesus' works give testimony. And that Jesus says this himself. He says, if you don't believe me, look at my works. They give testimony to the fact that God the Father has sent me. And then we also have the Father giving testimony that Jesus talks about in John 5:37. And so we have places where Jesus is saying, you can trust my testimony because I'm not the only one that says it. There's others that give testimony to what I'm telling you. And then you also have, when you go back and look at the prophecies of Ezekiel, you have Ezekiel testifying to the things that Jesus is now doing. Remember, I will sprinkle you clean with water, and I will pour a new spirit in you. You must be born of water and spirit. Is that just Jesus' mouth? No, it's God's mouth through the prophet Ezekiel. The other thing that I want to touch on here real quick is that this idea of where I am going, you cannot come. And we're going to look at a passage in John in a few weeks, in John 14, where it says, I go and prepare a place for you, and you know the way to that place, to which Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. And he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we actually had a good discussion about this idea at Bible study on John 6. So another plug, come to Bible study because there's a lot of neat discussions about this. But in John 6:45, Jesus, I'm just going to paraphrase this real quickly for you. But Jesus basically says, if you really knew the Father, you would know me. Okay, and here he's talking to them about the idea that if you trusted who I am, you'd prove that you know the Father. Okay, so he's got reference to that idea. But what Jesus is really saying in that is if you paid attention to the Father, you'd know that he sent me. Because the prophets testify to who I am. And if you love the Father the way you say you do, then you would know that that's where I come from. And so he's really calling back to that idea of the watchman. John the Baptist comes as a watchman, like Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 33, and says, look, you need to pay attention to this. And if you don't pay attention to this, it's on your head. And so Jesus is saying, that's why you can't come, and you are going to, he uses the same language that Ezekiel used, you are going to die in your sins because you haven't paid attention. So John came as a watchman, I'm coming as a watchman, you better listen to me. And so Jesus tells them the cost if they don't. And the reason they pay that cost is because they don't know the way. And they really aren't open to the way. One last thing, I would really encourage you to read the very end of this chapter, because John puts another one of those stingers in the very last verse. You know, those places where we look at, just like the feeding of the 5,000, we try and come up with reasons why that might have happened, that wasn't a miracle. Jesus claims to be God towards the end of John 8, where he's having an argument with the leaders, and they say, well, how could you have ever known Abraham? And he goes, before Abraham was, I am. No self-respecting Jew would say, I am, would call himself. That's the name of God, because what does Moses say? Moses goes to God and says, well, who should I tell them has told me this? And he says, you tell them I am that I am. Okay, and you didn't say the name of God, and the name of God is I am, and Jesus says, I am. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's not what he meant. He just really meant that he just existed before Abraham, and we can live with that, because that's what John 1 teaches us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But, you know, we're not so sure that we can buy that Jesus actually claimed to be God. The very next verse says, and so they picked up stones to kill him. They knew what he meant, and they acted accordingly, because in their eyes, he committed heresy. There is so much in this where we can see ourselves. We can see ourselves in the woman that is brought before Jesus, and the grace that is shown, and the care that is shown. And that's the kind of love that God shows each and every one of us when we're open to what God desires to show us. We also can see within our own hearts the unwillingness at times to heed that watchman's warning. We also can see the judgment that resides in our own hearts when it's someone else's sin that's being called out. How many of us have had to walk away knowing that we began to judge, and Jesus says, he who is without sin should cast the first stone. And we have to stop in our tracks at what we're doing. So God's word is so lovely, but let's never forget that it is so interconnected. We can't learn this without knowing what comes before it. And I just pray that you'll all be filled with God's light this week. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are the light of the world, that you shine a light in our darkness. Sometimes we're in a darkness of our own making, Lord, and we just pray for just that tiny glimpse of light that reminds us that you're there, and that we can reach out and take a hold of you and take a hold of that light and have it brighten the darkness that's surrounded us. Sometimes we're in the darkness of despair. We're just hurting, or we don't know what to do. Lord, we just pray to see that glimpse of light, so again we can reach out and take a hold of it for ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray for your light to shine in each one this week. And Lord, as it shines in us, Lord, we pray that it'll shine out of us as well, so that others can know your light and your warmth and your love, and others can feed on that living bread and on that living water and be filled to the full and overflow. And so be with us. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the opportunities to share your love and to share your truth this week. Help us be true harvesters, Lord, doing the work of your kingdom for your glory and our neighbor's good. And so it is in your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.